Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Genesis 25, let's begin reading in verse number 11 tonight. Verse 11, and it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahaira. Verse 12, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. Verse 13 and 14 and 15 gives the names of the 12 sons. Look at verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. Verse 18, the Bible says, and they, or his people, his descendants, dwelt from Havilah unto Sur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he, Ishmael, died in the presence of all his brethren. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in Jesus Christ's name that you would help me today. I pray that you'll give me wisdom, spiritual discernment as we look into the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I pray, Lord, that to us tonight this will not be just another Bible study, Lord, but it will be a blessing to our hearts, be an encouragement. We'll be edified. Even through the teaching, we'll be equipped, Lord, to serve you and fight the fight of good faith for thy glory. Pray you'll bless the ministries, Lord, that are going on tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I wanted to start in verse number 11 because basically that's where we ended two Wednesday nights ago because we had this snow last Wednesday, I believe. And so just to remind you a little bit of Genesis, the first part of chapter number 25, and how that Abraham gathered his sons together, Isaac and Ishmael and his other children, and he gave them their inheritance. And we know how that Abraham, he died. The Bible says that he died at 175 years young and that he was buried with his wife Sarah. And when we get to verse number 11, it begins to tell us about a little bit about Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham. And the Bible says that as after Abraham died, that verse 11, that Isaac was blessed and he dwelt by the well Lahaira. And we remember, if you remember, Lahaira was the place where Hagar ran. She was pregnant with Ishmael at the time. Sarah had run her off, and Hagar ran there, and she fell there thirsty. And, of course, her unborn child was dying. And God intervened. He sent an angel, and he allowed a well to spring up. And they called that place the Well of Lahaira. And so this is exactly the same place that Isaac is dwelling, the very same location here. And so when we get to verse number 12, we kind of begin seeing a little bit about Ishmael. There's just a few verses here about him before we continue with Isaac. And the Bible says these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Now it tells us that this is Abraham's son, not through Sarah, his primary wife, but through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, or a wife of Abraham who was like a concubine, a wife that he married so that he might have a son. You remember that whole story, how that Sarah thought of this plan. In order for us to have children, Sarah says, I can't have none, my womb is barren, and so you need to marry my handmaid. So he married Hagar, and she had a boy named Ishmael. Well, later on, God said, this is not what I wanted. My way is the right way. And so often we try to get ahead of God and we try to figure out the solution when God is always and will always be the right solution. And God touched Sarah's womb, and she had a son. Of course, his name was Isaac. So you have Ishmael, the son of Hagar, through Abraham, and Isaac, the son of Sarah, through Abraham also. And the Bible says there that in verse 13 and 14 and 15, it gives us the name of the 12 sons of Ishmael. The 12 sons of Ishmael. Now, I'm going to read Genesis 17 to you because verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 is a fulfilled or a prophecy being fulfilled by God that was spoken years ago to Abraham in Genesis 17. So think about that. Ishmael has 12 sons, and this is the prophecy that God spoke to Abraham, verse 20 of chapter 17. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. Well, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 13, 14, and 15, God is being true to his word. Aren't you glad for that? A God that cannot lie. And the Bible once again calls these, in verse 16, the 12 princes. Just as God had told Abraham, that's exactly what happened. Now, notice that these 12 sons of Ishmael and 12 grandsons of Abraham through Ishmael, through Hagar, the Bible says that these, in verse 17, the Bible says that Ishmael died at 137 years, gave up the ghost, gathered to his people. Verse 18, and they, the 12 sons of Ishmael and his descendants, their families, their wives and children, grandchildren, they dwelt, or they lived, they resided, they worked, they operated, they performed their skills and talents to build their homes from Havilah, that's pronounced H-A-V/A/L-A, Havilah, unto Sur, S-I-R, Sur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now, I want to take a moment. You say, well, preacher, where in the world is that at? Where, is that in some fantasy land? I never heard of that. Well, Havilah is today Central Arabia, or the Arabian Peninsula. And Arabia is just, we would say, north or south, south of Palestine or Israel. And it's the Saudi Arabia makes up much of the Arabian Peninsula. Iraq is part of the Arabian Peninsula. And so Havilah is Central Arabia. If you would look at your maps, look at Saudi Arabia or the Arabian Peninsula, and that is where, from there, that is where Ishmael's family began to live. But it says from Central Arabia all the way to Sur. Now, Sur was a desert region that was between Palestine and Egypt. Now, let me put my hands up here and give you a little example. If you're looking at a map, and I'm going to show it from your angle, from your side. If you looked at a map, you would see here is Egypt here. Here's the Nile River flowing through Egypt. Up, going this way, of course, is Israel. And then when you move to the right, there is Saudi Arabia, and above Saudi Arabia you have Turkey and Iraq and all that deal up there. And so from Iraq all the way to Egypt is where the Bible says that these descendants, 12 princes, 12 sons of Ishmael, begin to dwell from area of Iraq, modern-day Iraq, all the way down to modern-day Egypt. Now, the Bible says that a thing about Ishmael here, it says that he died and he was gathered to his people. But notice there's something unusual here. About his death, the Bible says in verse 18 that he died in the presence of all his brethren. The presence of all his brethren. Now, when you go back to 17, the latter part, the Bible says he gave up the ghost and died. That word died is translated, he fell. And I'm not saying that he fell from a building or something, a mountain, but it gives the sense that that it was a tragic death, a sudden death. A death that he was not planning on, and that he gave up the ghost and he died in the presence of his brethren. I'm not saying he had a heart attack, but as if he was with his family one day and had a massive heart attack and he failed. He died just like that. And I don't know how he died, so don't say, well, the preacher said he had a heart attack. I don't know that. But I do know that he died suddenly and tragically. Now, all I can say about that is the Bible says to prepare to meet your God, your Maker. Be ready at any moment, for you know not when death angel will come knock upon your door. And that is an appointment that you will not have the privilege to change to a latter date. Amen? When that appointment has come and it's God's time, you say, what about people that should have died in a car wreck and they say they brought them back to life? Well, it didn't catch God by surprise. God knew what was going to happen. God knows exactly the date that's going to go on the last part of our tombstone. We already know November the 7th, 1971, when I was born. Whatever date you was born, God already knows that date there. I don't know. It could be January 20th, 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 25th of 2011. We don't know, but we better be ready. Amen? We best be ready. I was getting ready, and I was finishing my study there in the dining room, and my wife and Morgan enjoys the Waltons series, and I like the old shows. We like TV Land, except the stinking commercials they got now. It's amazing. You can watch Little House on the Prairie and Andy Griffin and old shows, but yet they got that stinking Hot in Cleveland and all that junk they got out now. Just try to get you in there. If you could just watch a TV station and just enjoy the old shows, it'd be all right. But they want to throw in that garbage during commercials. But they were doing the deal where John Walton was asked to preach for the preacher because he got married. And he was going to go on his honeymoon. And everybody wanted to tell him what to preach, even Grandma. And Grandma, she got a sermon together, and she said, I'll tell you how to preach it. And she'd bang the dresser and say, repent! And she said, well, she was rough, buddy. But I told my wife, I said, Ed, you don't want to watch the rest of that, because I said, I know what he does. I've seen this. He'll get in the pulpit, and he pretty well says that God is what you make him out to be. It's whatever, whoever you think God is, that's who he is. That's hogwash. One of them said something about that these old-time preachers that preach on repent or perish, and they was laughing about it. Well, you can laugh all you want to. That's the gospel truth. It's repent or perish in hell forever. That's just the way it is. You can say it softly, or you can say it banging and jumping on a pew, but the truth is the truth. Repent, confess your sins, or you'll die and go to hell forever. And so we need to be ready, and we need to have our heart right with our Lord before we die. Now, verse number 19. And these, now we're switching gears. We're leaving the descendants of Ishmael. God doesn't give us but just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses about Ishmael, about his death and about his descendants here. And he jumps to Isaac now. Why is that, preacher? Because Isaac is the one that God has promised to bless. It's through Abraham and then Isaac. And so we go to Isaac. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Now, in verse number 19 and 20, we read about just a cliff note of what we've already studied. You remember the story of the eldest servant of Abraham, how he made a vow to Abraham that he would go unto the land of his fathers, or Haran, and he would go there and he would find Isaac a wife. You know the story, we studied that, how he found Rebekah at the well, and how Rebekah came back and they were married. And it tells you there that she was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian. And it says of Padan Aram, which is a region. Now, if you go back a chapter or two, you'll read that it was the land of Mesopotamia, or Haran. And you think, well, wait a minute, there's a contradiction there. A couple chapters ago, when we have the whole story there of Isaac's marrying Rebekah, that the servant found Rebekah there in the land of Mesopotamia, but yet it says here that it's Padan Aram, but It is the same place, same place. And Haran was the chief city or the capital city of that day. And verse 21, the Bible says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, verse 21 seems to be a very small verse. Simply put, Rebekah, her womb was barren, she couldn't have children. Isaac prayed, God heard the prayer, and God answered it and allowed Rebekah to have a child. That would be the simple version. But this verse is a whole lot deeper than that. There's a lot more time in serious daily praying, serious daily begging God than you think when you read this small verse about Isaac's prayer to have children. He had been married for 20 years. He was married at 40 years old, we saw in verse 20. Now he is 60 years old. For 20 years he has begged God, or he has hoped that God would give him a man child. Not any child, but as we talked about having male child, children in those days, that was very important to continue the lineage of the father on. And he has begged God for 20 years. I want to ask you, have you ever prayed 20 years for something? Have you really ever? And you don't have to answer that. You can think about it. But have you ever had the fortitude to entreat or beg, earnestly pray for something for 20 years? 20 years. But he's praying and he's entreating the Lord. I mean, this is some serious praying. And, you know, it's not only that I want you to see the seriousness and the eagerness and the earnestness of him begging. The word entreated means to beg, to pray earnestly. He didn't pray a Polly want a cracker prayer. He didn't pray that through the mouth, by the gums, watch out belly, here it comes. Amen? It was a serious prayer. And he prayed for 20 years. Why? To have a man child. Now, number two, what I want you to understand is Isaac knew all about the great promise that God made his father. Isaac knew through his father that God had promised that through Abraham and through Isaac that God would multiply their seed. Isaac knew that. See, preacher, he didn't trust God. If he trusts God that God was eventually going to give him a man-child and multiply his seed, then he wouldn't have prayed like that. I don't believe that. I believe that Isaac was a man that loved his God just like his father Abraham did. And Abraham had set an example for his son Isaac that when you really want something from the Lord, when you really need his help, when you really need him to intervene, you're going to have to beg for his help. The Bible says ask. Ask. It'll be given you. Seek. You'll find. Knock. It'll be open unto you. And that ask, seek, and knock, when you study those words there, is more than just this little, just saying, can I please have it, please? It's more than that. It's a begging. It's a asking. It's a seeking. It's a knocking. It's being fervent in your prayers. And Isaac was fervent in his prayers. But Isaac knew. He knew that God had promised his father and him that through them would the promised seed come, and God was going to multiply their seed. And of course, that seed today is the Jews. Isaac knew all about that. Isaac knew that God was going to raise a great nation up. Remember when God told Abraham, said, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, he didn't say I was going to do it through Ishmael. God made that very plain. He said it will not come through Ishmael. Not through Hagar, it's going to go through Sarah and Isaac. But yet for 20 years, even though he knew that, he still begged God for it. I guess we need to understand that, you know, there ought to be some effort on our part. Amen? I know my God will supply all my needs, but do I quit pastoring? Do you quit your job and go home and say, well, I believe God. I'm going to sit here and watch the television all day and all night because God said He'd supply my needs. You do that long enough, you'd be down at the rescue mission looking for a plate of food. Amen. They'll kick you out. Amen. You'll lose your home. You'll lose your car. And we still got to pray. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm a prayer warrior, and there's other times that, boy, I tell you, I really stink at my prayer life. And you may be perfect, but I'm telling you, it's a battle to pray. It is a battle to get on your knees and pray. Satan will bring so many things in your life. I'm talking about praying, real prayer, and agonizing and asking God. And so Isaac knew something that you and I need to know, is that we need to entreat the Lord for His help, for His mercy, for His grace, for His provisions. And so that's what he did. Now, Isaac knew that if he didn't have a son, then God would lie, right? Right? Somebody help me. I mean, God said, I'm going to bless your seed. Your Abraham, through Isaac, and through Isaac, it will continue. And there'll be a great people, a great nation. Well, Isaac knew that if this didn't come true, then God was a liar. But he also learned not only to trust God, but to pray unto God and to lean on God and trust Him that He would provide what He promised. And his mother Sarah had been barren. You remember that? It's almost identical story here. His mother Sarah had been barren. Well, God had promised Abraham a son, didn't He? What did Abraham do? What did Isaac's father Abraham do? He prayed, begged God for a son. So what did Isaac do when it came his time to get married and find out that his wife has a barren womb? What happened? He did exactly what he'd been taught. He did exactly what the example was set by his own father. Are you hearing me tonight, daddies? Are you hearing me tonight? Isaac learned what to do in the face of adversity, in the time of trial and troubles, by watching his own father. His father had been here years ago. Before he was born, his mother's womb was barren, but Abraham prayed and God intervened and touched. And he knew that was the answer. I'm going to have to pray to God. I'm going to have to entreat, beg God. God, please help us as fathers tonight. How often have you seen sons who are alcoholics, or that's the clean word, they're drunkards, and you look and their fathers were drunkards also? How often have you seen that? How often have you seen that? I'm telling you, too many times, Steve. I'm telling you, so often the sons want to follow their daddy's footsteps. I've told you the story of that was told me, and how a man gave his testimony that prior to him being saved, he was a drunk, and he was living up north, and because of the blizzard and the snow, he was out of work, and he wanted to go down to the bar. He couldn't drive, so he decided he'd walk down to the bar and drink his booze, his alcohol, and he began to walk, and about just a few yards from the house, he heard something behind him, and he turned and looked, and it was his son trying to walk like this. And he said, "Son, what are you doing out here? You'll freeze to death. What is wrong with you? Get back in that house." And he said, his son said, "Daddy, I'm just following your footsteps. I'm just following your footsteps." I tell you, daddies, we better live for the Lord. We got not only sons, but our daughters are watching. They had career day at this week at the Christian school my children go to. And Matthew, Morgan wanted to go as a children's health care nurse. That's what she wants to nurse on children or animals. That's her desire. Well, Matthew wants to be, he used to want to be a pastor and a NASCAR race car driver. And I said, "Well, son, if you have early service, then you can make Atlanta Speedway by 12, 1 o'clock. But now he wants to be a pastor and a NBA basketball player. And so, which, I don't mind loving sports, but, well, so, but he wanted to be a pastor, go as a pastor today. You know what joy that was to me? I remember Elizabeth talking about Darren. Said this year he may have changed his mind now. The closer he, the more he knows me. But he said I want to be a preacher. And but anyway, he changed his mind after this morning. He had to wear a towel day. Yeah, but he wanted me to know that he would be a pastor, but he didn't want to wear a tie. So he decided he would go as a basketball player instead. So anyway, and I said, I understand, son. I know you little fellas don't want to wear a towel all day at school. But I tell you, I know you men are just like me. I know that. You want your children to serve the Lord. You mamas do. This goes for mamas, too. We're setting an example, amen? And we better be very careful, amen? Be faithful. I called a family yesterday and left them a message. I said, I know that sometimes the Christian life can get rough and tough, and you just have to pick your head up, and it's like you're having to fight every step. I said, it seems like Satan wants to knock you down, discourage you. But I said, one thing about you, you've stayed faithful to church. I said, and I'll tell you what, that have paid dividends. They've got children watching, and them children are not going to forget mom and dad through the hardest times. They tried to stay in church and stay close to the Lord. I'm telling you, God's watching. And so are our children. So remember that. You say, well, it's not worth it. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? Amen? Amen? I mean, don't get mad at them if they want to blame God for every time they got a trouble. If you do it. Don't get mad at them if they don't want to go to church. They'd rather stay at home and play video games when you don't come when you ought to. I mean, don't. Right? They're just doing what you're teaching them to do. Amen? And I'm glad that my mom and dad, they drugged me to church. When they drugged me to church. Didn't like it. I didn't like it. I was a little boy one time. I was a young man one time. I had other things on my mind than going to church all the time. But we went all the time. And but yet when I look back, I thank God that my mom and daddy kept me in the house of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, he's begging God for this. Now, we must hurry through here. Now, notice the Bible says that Rebekah, his wife, conceived. What an answered prayer for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, I would say this, the Jews have a tradition, it's not found in the Bible, but some of these traditions may be very true, but they have a tradition that Isaac took Rebekah to the top of Mount Moriah, where he at one time was bound to an altar where his dad was going to slaughter him, sacrifice him to God. And when you see the region that Isaac lived, and such a drastic event in his life, no doubt he did take Rebekah up to Mount Moriah and say, hey, I want to tell you about this spot right here. The altar may still have been there. I don't know. But Isaac would tell Rebekah, let me tell you what happened here. But God provided a lamb. And God promised us here on this mountain, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply. And so Rebekah, let's just keep praying. Let's just keep trusting God, because God's going to come through like he did for my dad. He's going to come through for us. And so she took it to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse number 22. Now, when the husband prayed, then the wife began to pray. Isn't that great? I don't know if your house is perfect or not in the ways of God. And both of you pray all the time. Y'all just pray the house down. Y'all pray fire down from heaven about every night. I mean, y'all just pray it down. But my house is not like that. We live close to the Lord, but we're still just sinners saved by grace. But, you know, my wife and we influence each other. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, don't Brother Keith? I heard Brother Keith say that so often. And we help each other. We help each other. I understand now what Preacher Bobby Leonard said when I told him that I thought about marrying Angie. I went to the man of God and talked to him about marrying Angie. He said, people, that's foolish. No, I wanted to know I was doing right. I wanted to serve the Lord. He said, Brother Lee, what I'll tell you is this. Make sure you marry a lady that's going to help you spiritually. That's going to pick you up and help you. They won't bring you down. And I don't know how many times my wife has lifted me up spiritually. When I couldn't, seemed like I couldn't pray, she would do the praying. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for that. Or I thank God for your husband and wife that helps you get a hold of the Lord. Now, here's Rebekah praying. Verse 22. The Bible says the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Here's what she's saying in verse 22. I'm going to paraphrase it. If I am going to have a son, then why am I having so much trouble and discomfort with this pregnancy? That's what she's saying. She said, if I'm going to have a son, God, you promised me a son. You've heard our prayer. Now I'm pregnant. But if I'm going to have a son, why am I having so much trouble and discomfort? Why is this such a hard pregnancy? So she went to the Lord and prayed, and the Lord gave her the answer in 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. She says, Lord, I don't understand. You've answered this prayer. The most exciting day of my life, besides being married, was the day I found out I was pregnant. Boy, we rejoiced. We were so excited. But if you're going to bless and answer my prayer, why am I having so much trouble with this pregnancy? The word struggle there in verse 22, translated from the Hebrew, actually means crush or crushing. The Bible wants to put emphasis on that, and the children crushed together within her. They were struggling. They were crushing one another. No doubt she felt the effects of that. And she says, what's going on? And the Lord says, you've got two nations in your womb. You've got twins in there. And they're going to be ahead of two different nations, two different people. And they're always going to be struggling one with another. And the Bible says that the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, ancient law during this time proclaimed that the younger would always serve the elder. That was just ancient law. You know, today the eldest is not that big of a deal. I've told you before, funny, because my brother and then my sister, I feel like the black sheep of the family, to be honest with you. They seem to, and I'm a grown man. I tell them, I said, I love my parents, but I said, I don't so much need a parent anymore. My children need grandparents. I'd rather them be grandparents to my kids than parents to me, because I've had a parent. Uh-huh. Now I'm a parent, but I feel like the black sheep sometimes. You may be the eldest. You feel the same way. But back in these days, the eldest was very important. Eldest son, that is, not daughter, but son. But God says there's going to be a change here. The eldest is going to serve the younger. Now, that ancient law said that the eldest would receive a birthright. Now, we're going to talk about a birthright here in the next couple studies, but the birthright was simply when the father died, or when Isaac died, the firstborn male, which was Esau, he would become the head of the family. He would become the one in authority of all the other siblings. He would become the head of the family, and this family, or Isaac's family, would continue through Esau. Because Esau will be the firstborn here. But yet God says that's not how it's going to work in this case. In this case, Jacob will be the youngest, but yet he will be given the birthright. A double portion from Isaac will go to Jacob, and Jacob will become the head or the next patriarch of the family of Abraham. Are you with me tonight? Okay? Now, in the case if a man's concubine bear him a children, that was the case for Abraham. Remember, Ishmael was the firstborn. He was born before Isaac, but he was born from Hagar, a concubine. Sarah was the primary wife. Whenever a primary wife had a child, even though it was the second son or third or fourth son, whatever it was, her first son would still be considered the eldest. That's why Isaac, the patriarch, continued through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. And now through Isaac, things are going to change. It won't be Esau, but it's going to be Jacob who'll be the head of the family of Abraham. Now, let's go to verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. There's the firstborn. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old, or 60 years old, when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Here's what happened. She's having a hard pregnancy. She don't understand God's going to give her her answered prayer, but yet she's struggling so hard with it. She don't think the baby's going to survive. She don't realize there's two babies in there. So she goes to the doctor, and I guess Elizabeth's the only one in here to understand this, having twins. But she goes to the doctor. Hopefully they wasn't struggling before you. They were struggling. And they still struggle. Oh, that's funny. But anyway, they said, oh, you've got two children in there. You've got twins. Well, it's time to deliver. Here comes Esau out first, and he's hairy. He's red. His name actually means red or hairy. And then here comes Jacob. And while Esau is being delivered, here comes the head of Esau, and here comes the arms, and here comes the chest and the belly, and here comes the legs, and here comes the feet, here comes the heel, but something's got a hold of the heel. It's his brother got a hold of it. Come here, boy. I'm not done with you yet. Get back in here. I'm going to whoop on you. And so they pull him on out, and Jacob comes out too. He's the second born. Well, the Bible says that they grew, and it says that Esau was an outdoorsman. He loved his sports. He loved hunting. He loved fishing. He was what we would call a man's man. I mean, he liked the outdoors. He knew what it was to hunt, just like it was of Ishmael. He was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. And of Nimrod, he was a hunter. But yet Isaac, his other son was Jacob. He was a plain man. And he dwelled in tents. He was more of an indoorsy type fellow. He might be the type of fellow that we'll see here that he likes to cook. He likes to be around the dishes. So you got Esau. We're talking about two totally different boys here. Even though they're twins, they are totally different. And here's old Harry Esau. He is a hunter, buddy. He can get it done. And he's killing food all the time, bringing in their furs or their leather for garments and for whatever else they need it, for parchment or whatever. And he's just getting it done. And here's, over there, here's old Jacob. And we would call him Mama's boy. Mama's boy. Of course, 28 says that the daddy, Isaac, loved Esau. You know, just, you know, when your boy goes out and shoots a deer, or when he rides that four-wheeler and he just throws mud all over the place, or when he scores that basket, when he tackles somebody in football, you say, that's my boy right there. That's my boy. That's my boy. I'm proud of my boy. Right there he comes. You know, but then here's old Jacob, and Rebekah loved him. Well, I would say Isaac and Esau spent a lot of time together outdoors. Esau had to learn how to hunt. He probably learned it from Isaac. But old Rebekah and Jacob hung out together. It just was close. I mean, I talked about this two Wednesday nights ago, how it's easy to do that. Matthew is a mama's boy. Even though he's tough and rough, he is a mama's boy. Morgan is a daddy's girl. That's the way it worked out in our family. They both love me, and I love both of them. I tell them, I said, I don't love you more than I love the other, but I love you in different ways because you're my first girl and you're my first boy. Boy, Morgan loves to say, I'm the first one. I was born first. I say, well, guess what, Matt? You're the first boy that was born. And you're the first and the last. And so we talk about that. But you can go in there, and it kind of gets mushy with Angie and Matthew. They're mushy. They really are. Now, Morgan, she don't want to hug. She don't want to kiss. She don't do none of that stuff. hope that's the way she always is till she gets married. Amen. But now she used to, as a girl, she'd all the time. Yeah, I say, "Maureen, I want some and she'd give me some and kiss me. But Matthew and Mom, they're lovey-dovey. They like to love up. Now, Matthew gets more loving than I do, to be honest with you. And but Matthew's a cute little thing, you know. And so they're lovey-dovey. So I can see Angie and Matthew and Rebecca and Jacob. I can see that. And the Bible says that Jacob sold pottage, verse 29, I'm closing, and Esau came from the field, sod pottage, I'm sorry, and I got that underline there, I'm sorry. That means he prepared food, he's cooking. I'm glad I didn't say, and Jacob sold pot, amen, thank God for that. Well, if you... If you see my Bible, you'd see all kind of marks in it, and sometimes I miss a word. I'm sorry. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Now, he'd been hunting for some time. He was going at it. He was hunting, and it looks to me that he wasn't coming home until he had a deer. He had something. I don't know what, but he wasn't coming home, but he finally got where he couldn't stand it no more. He was so sickly of hunger. He couldn't feed himself, so he had to have somebody else feed him. And it just worked out that when he got close to the house, he caught a smell of something. Oh, I tell you, you know how it is when you're gone all day and you hadn't had a chance to eat breakfast or lunch. And even if it's your husband cooking something, you think it's the greatest smell in the world. Yeah. Well, I'm about to starve. And he got a smell of that pottage that Jacob was cooking up. Well, Jacob been hanging around Mama. Jacob knew how to cook it up. Okay? He knew how to cook it up. And Paula Deen probably didn't have anything on Jacob. He knew what he was doing. And so Esau knew that he was a great cook. And so verse 30, watch this. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And we know that his descendants were the Edomites. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." Watch this. "And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils or beans, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." My son and my daughter has a bad saying. Your children may have it. They love to say, and they say it about every day when I pick them up at school, "What are we having for supper tonight, Dad?" I said, "That is your mom's department. But we're starving to death." I said, "You are not starving to death." I despise that phrase. We're starving to death. And I said, "You may be hungry, but you are not starving to death." Well, that's what Esau said. He said, "I'm starving to death." He said, I can't concentrate. I can't do anything else until I eat some food." And Jacob, who his name means trickster, said, "Okay, big boy, I got something for you over here. But I'll fix you up some pottage you ain't never had before in your life. All right. But in exchange, you've got to give me your birthright." Yeah. And Esau said, "Well, I'm starving to death. I'm not going to live anyway unless I eat. If I don't eat something, I'll die." I've heard that around here in the auditorium. "Man, if I don't get something to eat, I'm dying." You know, that's what Esau said. He said, "I'm going to die." And Jacob said, "You swear." He said, and he swore. And the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. Earlier, God had said to Rebekah, "Rebekah, you're going to have twins." Rebekah, things are going to be different. The younger will not serve the elder, but the elder will serve the younger. Amen. Or, in other words, the younger will be the patriarch of the family after their father is dead and gone. That was very unusual in those days. But God had a plan. Now, I say two things in closing. Number one, it was Ishmael who was, even though it was not Abraham and Sarah, it was Abraham and Hagar, he was the firstborn of Abraham. But God picked Isaac. Here it is, Isaac. He has Esau, the firstborn, but God picked Jacob. Preacher, what are you getting at? Listen to me. I know Satan tells you sometimes that you're not a good enough Sunday school teacher. He tells you you're not a good enough singer. You're not a good enough preacher. A lot of people sing better than you, teach better than you. A lot of people can lead music better than you, Brother Allen. That's what he tells you. They can play the instruments better than you. They can do that. They can pastor better than you. A lot of people doing that. But let me tell you something. If you remain humble, have a contrite spirit, God will always pick you to do His work. God picks those kind of people. The ones that they know, I'm nothing. I can't do it without God. I cannot do it without the Lord. Lord, I'm a Gideon. Me, a mighty man of valor. Lord, you've got to be crazy, not me. The Lord said, yep, you're the one. Amen? So if I ask you to do something, you say, I can't do that, you're the perfect candidate. Because God wants to use you. Amen? We're all just simple people. We're not millionaires in here. We're not Albert Einsteins in here. You know, I'm not saying you're dumb either, so don't leave here mad. But I'm saying we're not Albert Einsteins. We don't own the big corporations. Hey, listen to me. But God will use you. God will use you. God will use you. And Esau. You know what Esau had a problem with? You know what caused him to lose his birthright? He's going to lose double portion of his inheritance, over his father's inheritance. He's not going to be the patriarch. He's not going to be the head or the authority of the family when Isaac dies. It's going to be Jacob. And that's going to cause trouble even to this day. The Edomites and the Israelites, those descendants of Esau and of Jacob, been battling, fighting. But you know why Esau gave it up? Because he had a lack. Now this is hard right here. He had a lack of self-control. He had a lack of self-control. He couldn't control his own self. Amen. He said, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Amen. And I want it now. Right. And I tell you, we today, we be honest, we struggle with self-control, don't we?
Yeah,
we struggle with it. Preacher, I don't have no problem with it. Let's go down to Stevie B's tonight and eat pizza. Yeah, we struggle. I'm not picking on anybody. Let's go to Golden Corral. Let's go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, we just struggle with self-control. Certain TV shows, you know, spiritually, you're not going to be watching, but you don't have self-control. You just don't have it. You get angry and mad and you yell and scream. That's a lack of self-control. And I'm telling you, lack of self-control will lead to heartaches. As it did in the life of Esau, it'll do likewise in your life. We've got to ask God, give us more self-control. Help us, Lord, to be wise and have some self-control. A lot of homes are busted up because a man didn't have self-control. Because a woman didn't have self-control. A lot of children have been abused physically, mentally, emotionally. Because a parent didn't have self-control when they disciplined that child. Hey, listen to me. There's a lot of members quit church because they got angry with somebody, whether it be a member or the pastor, or they just let something build up and build up and build up. In their heart they know that it's not right, they need to get right with God and quit thinking about that all the time, but they don't have self-control. They get to the place where they just don't come anymore. Preacher, in the pulpit, can have a lack of self-control where he gets so mad at people and he's just preaching in the flesh. He's losing self-control. Many, many ways that you and I can look at our own lives and see that we sometimes lack self-control. We need to ask God, Lord, help us that we not only have self-control, but that we have Holy Spirit control. That we'll be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us all tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the time we've had tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for these people, Lord. Lord, gathered in this place, Lord, I know we only meet about an hour, Lord, but Lord, a lot goes on in an hour with prayer. And Lord, I feel intense, deep Bible study. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had. Now, Lord, we're going to go home and we're going to try to get some rest so we can be ready for tomorrow's day. But Lord, we dare not go a step tomorrow without you. So Lord, I pray you give us good rest tonight. Lord, whatever's upon these people's heart tonight, and all those people that are not here, I pray that you'll give them peace. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to turn to you. And Lord, you'll give us all more self-control. May we be controlled more by the Spirit of God, that we'll obey your voice. And Lord, you'll help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.